The following is a teaching by Thamo Naidu. Thamo provides oversight to the Gate Global Family of Churches and is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministry Sandton, Gauteng, South Africa. His ministry calls the church to return to accurate biblical patterns and to raise up the sons of God to represent Christ in the earth.
These messages are not complete. If you're just sitting here, you have to listen to how it's unraveling and being unpacked in the series I'm doing. And I do it in small bites, small portions, to make sure that we get all the fundamental principles and sequence it in such a way that it produces the output we want to see in all our ministries. And the point I was making is that we are studying grace by studying it in an indigent, impoverished, and a church that was going through deep poverty, which seems to imply to me that God loves to enable such ministries if they can give themselves to Him. So when I hear the story that poor churches should not give, it actually is robbing them of the grace of God. In fact, this church helps me to understand that everybody, whether you're rich or poor, must learn how to abound in this dimension called liberality. And the word abound means to permanently dwell in this position where you look for opportunities to give. And I'm beginning to understand also that looking for opportunities must create a regimental culture amongst us. Many of us go to the gym, besides me, but most of us go to the gym here. Okay, and you exercise because you want to stay fit. And you want to live a wholesome life. We have to create the regimental culture of practicing giving. You have to create a lifestyle of doing it. This is a way of life. I even pray now and wait for the prompts on how much I should give people that stand at a traffic light or a car guard. I no more work with the coins that says this guy will get 2 rand or 5 rand or 10 rand. I let the Holy Spirit govern that because I'm creating a culture of learning how to hear God. Because sometimes I look at the man, but I'm not looking what's behind the person. Not what's behind the person. And sometimes we can stereotype certain positions because we see people superficially and not understand how the Holy Spirit would lead us in these areas. So the scriptures tell us that righteousness is practiced. There's positional righteousness and there's practical righteousness. Okay? The practical side of righteousness is that you have to develop a lifestyle of exercising the eternal principles in every facet of one's life. Nothing must be taken for granted. Nothing. For example, in this church, I don't operate on if a guest speaker comes, this is the amount he'll get paid. I wait for the Holy Spirit to tell me. We have a minimum amount that we will pay somebody, which is quite a substantial amount. But I ask the Holy Spirit to help me to apprise the grace being deposited and how we can receive the Lord in the person that has brought that grace to us. And this is discernment. You know, the honor principle is that to receive the Lord, you have to recognize how He comes to you. So recognition precedes reception. And reception will then determine how you generate a culture of generosity, which includes hospitality. So these are very important aspects of honor and how you get grace. So the days of getting guest speakers are over for me. I don't bring a guest speaker. I bring craftsmen, technicians, master builders who bring grace to us, not entertainers and not celebrities. If you got the grace, then we must apprise it and bless the person. And that's the point I was making when I said, when you give yourself to the Lord, you also know how the Lord comes to you, whether as a stranger, as an alien, or in other forms. And these are the epiphanies and sometimes the theophanies of the appearances of God. And we need to discern these things. So while I have an amazing team that will support me, and I've got a financial team that works in tandem with me, but they will not dictate to these things, because the voice of the Lord prevails, and He places a man over the congregation to guide those processes. Obviously, you have to make sure your hands are holy when you're doing this. You can't do this out of selfish desire or out of greed. You have to be very generous. You know, I think about the story about how Eliza goes looking for a wife for his master's son, Isaac. And he says, I'll go to a well, and the woman that exercises generosity towards me, I will get her to marry into the patriarchal family. So he was looking for a giving woman, a generous woman, a hospitable woman. That's why in our circles, we developed this patriarchal culture where we spell meetings as M-E-A-T-I-N-G. That you cannot get a visitation of God without first extending generous hospitality. It's a culture. It's a culture. If we bring in a speaker to come and spend time with us, like when we have our conferences, we get to know everything about the person, whether he likes a cup of tea or coffee. What should we put into that basket that will be placed in his hotel room? Which restaurants or what kind of dishes can we prepare? We give serious thought to that, because no delivery of a message takes place until you at least offer the visitor water. But while you're offering him water, you're going to your wife and asking her to sacrifice the fatted calf and to bake bread. And you keep the visitors busy until the meal is cooked. And it is only on the exit do they deliver the message. And in Abraham's case, intercessions took place. You know, Rebecca did not just give the servant Eliza water. She even fed all of his camels and their entourage, his entourage. You just think about how much water a camel takes. This culture, it's not about money. It's reception of the Lord. But you give yourself to God, and then you give yourself to the one that God places over you. In this context, it's Paul. According to the will of God. So this is God's template. We pray prayers like, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for your kingdom to come, for your rule to come, but we don't understand the will. The will. And Romans chapter 12 tells us the good, acceptable, and perfect will is that you first give yourself to God as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. In other words, your vocation is completely dedicated to God, and your vocation is measured by the money you get paid. And while we don't walk for wages, because he who works for wages works for debt, but we learn how to work for grace. Read it in Romans chapter 4. Grace. And our work is not in the flesh. We don't work to earn stripes and accolades. We work to generate an environment of grace for the purposes that God wants for us. And that's the houses. I mean, we have a full-time chef in this church. And it's an overhead that we can't afford. But this house will have a hospitality ministry, full-time people to provide. Not because we want to create a gluttonous culture of eating and drinking. But the kingdom does not come by eating and drinking. It comes with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Implied is, without the meal, you cannot have righteousness, peace, and joy. But don't focus on the meal. Focus on the end result of the meal, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So we do these things. We do these things. If you ask my office, I mean, I think my personal office, not the church's office, my apostolic office, I think the biggest overhead we have in ministry outside of my travels is hospitality. Because I want to receive the servants of God in the most honorable way, because there's no other way I can receive the Lord. If faith came by reading, then I don't have to bother about these things. But faith comes by hearing. Maybe information comes by reading, understanding comes by reading, but faith does not come by reading. It comes by the hearing of the Word of God. And how can they hear without a kerux? And the kerux there means one whose feet has been washed by Christ so that he can bring beautiful news on beautiful feet to each one of us. So this is the environment that we have to produce, and it's not a professional environment. You can't do this clinically. It's a communal culture built on principles of covenant. Covenant. So we urge Titus, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 8, 6. We urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. So this grace does not come in an ethereal way. It does not come in the mystical way. The name Titus means midwife. And some ministries need a midwife to bring them into this dimension, to deliver them into this world of giving. And Titus was the craftsman that God used in the team of Paul to bring this grace into the Macedonian church, the poor church, so that they could become complete in an area. And what the Bible is saying here, we're now urging Titus that he would also complete this grace in you. So these are practitioners of grace. I have a problem when people say my grace and they franchise it or copyright it. Because grace has never been placed on any person for their own well-being. It's always given to a person for somebody else. Paul speaks about that in Ephesians chapter 3, that by revelation he came to understand the mystery of Christ and have access to this grace for your benefits. I'm para-quoting you. So I can't take ownership of this grace, but I have to know how to deposit it into certain people. I don't have all the grace, neither do you have all the grace. Neither do you. But you have to know what's in my basket and what you need in your basket. And that's where pastors have to start working on how do we recognize the kind of craftsmen we need that have the grace to deposit it in a certain context. In this context, Titus brings a grace that helps a poor church to become liberal in their giving. And I think many of us have to ask the question, am I lacking this grace? We can't do, you know, salvation is like the story about Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus. Here's a guy that's, in our context, saved. But he's a beggar. He's living off the handouts from a rich man's table. I mean, doggy bags. Dogs lick his wounds. Medical insurance. Dies and goes to paradise. but never had paradise on the earth. Still gets you heaven. And I'm beginning to ask myself, is the ideologies or theologies we inherited brought in a subtle form of Gnosticism that we don't, which is self-denial, to a place where, I mean, I don't know about you, Bishop, but I was an overseer. I should say the story. I had questions with God when I was the overseer of the churches from the Greytown region, the Midlands. And I only worked with impoverished churches, mainly African churches. That was my oversight in a few Indian churches. But no church was doing well financially. Yet they were zealous. They loved God. They served God. They worked amongst the poorest of the poor. These pastors struggled. I remember once taking them to the South Coast, and I was so poor. Also those days, but, you know, I just realized that some of them didn't even see the ocean. I took them to a guest house and we spent time. And I started asking God questions. How is it that they fast, they pray, they serve you so well, and they still live in bondage? I've seen that in the church in Greytown. That actually triggered me off into this journey of discovering. And I was told in the church that I went to preach. My church council called me in and said to me, you can teach our people anything, but don't talk money in this church. Don't ever talk money, because our people are too poor to give. Later, I did the analysis. It was a subtle form of Gnosticism that matter is evil. And that you must have nothing to do with any form of material success. And we incarcerated the people to an institutional and systemic position of poverty. And I never spoke money until one day I went into somebody's house, and it was a day like this, overcast, and it was a widow, and she had a little child. And I asked her to please put the lights on because it was so dull in that house. And she said, I'm so sorry. I've not had lights for weeks. And I said to her, why didn't you tell us? And our church was so poor that we couldn't even help people like that, but at least we could try to do something. And then she told me the story of how a child would have, like, I asked about the Sunday school. I don't see him coming. And she said, because I'm too embarrassed to send him. Because if I buy him clothes, it disappears. And I couldn't understand it. And she said, and I can't send him in the same clothes all the time, the one set of clothes. And I was so angry with God that I went into the vestry of my church. Our offices were called vestries. And I fell on my knees before God and I said, how can you do this to this lady? I literally said that. And I said, I mean, she's so faithful. She comes to every service. And I heard the Lord say to me that I can't bless her because she's tied my hands. And I said, how has she tied your hands? And he said, she's not been taught how to break out of poverty. Tell her to tide. Now, how do I go to a poor woman and tell her to tide? But, and he took me to scriptures. It just popped up. I mean, it was a day where I was just looking at the scriptures. Within an hour, I wrote it all down. And I went back to her house and I said, I got a word from God for you. You're not going to like me for what I'm going to say. But it's not that I'm wanting to say this. God has told me why you're not being blessed. And I said, it's because you've not been taught to tithe. She says, Pastor, I don't have enough to tithe. I said, no, you do. Just take the first portion, give it to the Lord. I said, if after 3 months he does not change your state, I'll give you back the 3 months of tithes, personally. And she practiced tithing. And I didn't understand all the stuff I'm teaching you now. I'm talking about 37 years ago. 3 months later, her whole state changed. We were sending our first missionary to India, and I saw an offering from her. And she, you know, those days her pension was like 200 or 300 rand, or 1,500 rand. I went, and the treasurer said to me, "Talk to her." I should tell you the other story. That Sunday I went to church, and I said, "I'm sorry, it may be my last message here. I may get fired after this. But God has asked me to teach this church on how to give. How to give." And I taught in tithing. My counselor was angry with me. But I had to do it. Our church estate changed, and we've sent one missionary to India, and took a pastor on, full-time Pastor Selvin, into our ministry in a poor church in Greater. And we had this mission offering, and this woman put 1,500 rand. She put a pledge of 15. So we went to her to find out if she made a mistake. Was it 150? She said, "No. God has so blessed me. My lights have never gone off." She said, "The food in the cupboards are not running out. What used to take 2 weeks, like oil, rice, now goes on for weeks. The blessings are so amazing." And that made me realize that something is missing in the church. It took years to develop what I'm teaching you now, but I'm beginning to see that the transformation is in acts of obedience. Acts of obedience. And these principles have to come back into the church. And this is not to make the church rich, because if you're giving your tithe, you never gave your tithe to the church. You gave it to the Lord, because you gave yourself to Him. If somebody abuses it, they will touch the judgment of the Lord. Are you hearing me? But sometimes you can't pray about this grace. You have to look for a technician to bring it to you. Or you're sitting in an environment that can fix you in these areas. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So there's multiple graces, and we can talk about faith, speech, knowledge, diligence, you know, your love for the apostles, but see that you abound. And the word is abound. You superabound. That's what it means. It's a word. Sometimes we translate this word as superfluous. It's a very powerful word. It exceeds a fixed number or position. It exceeds it. It's like an overflowing grace to exist in abundance. I speak not by commandment. Listen to what he's saying. You can't command this. I can't come to you and tell you tithe. You can tithe and you may get a certain blessing, but you can't get the grace. Are you understanding? No preacher can command you to do this. You can't be forced to do it. You have to do it by the superfluous spirit. It's a position that one has to come to in this area. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing. I'm testing. That's the test. And the Lord told me, and I alluded to this earlier on, giving will always have a test. A test. The test of receiving income is, do you know which is the bread portion? Do you know which is the seed portion? I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began, and we desire to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing. And can I just take some license here? One of the biggest problems in the church is that we expect the people to give, but leaders don't give. And that's a serious problem. Because anointing doesn't flow from the hem upwards. Anointing flows from the head downwards. And leading by example is very important. For example, in this church, if we have a need, I believe in the principle that the coin is in the fish's mouth, the miracle is in the house. So I don't look for a miracle in the post. I don't look for a miracle outside. I first asked the question, what do you have in your house? The widow had a little bit of oil. That would become the redemptive principle that will free a children from slavery and make a oil merchant. What do you have in your house? There is a coin in everyone's mouth. And you have to know the coin. So we will never ask our church to give first. Marolyn and I have used an example. If we needed, let's say, 1 million rand for a certain project, we'll tell the church, this is what we need. No fundraising. If you want to give, you can give. You need to know what's the capacity. If you don't want to give, you don't have to give. But 10%, minimum of 10%, we will give first. We lead by example. And if anything is still short, we will pay for it. That's morale. Now, how are we going to do it? I mean, when we bought the buildings in Peter Maritzburg, and the Lord taught me this principle, he said, you will give first. And that time it was not as much, even though it was very too much at that time, 96, when we bought a building for about 1,700,000. And the Lord said, the miracle is in the house. What do you have? And I said, I got nothing. Absolutely, we were poor. He said, you got a car. I said to him, if I give the car away, sell the car and put the money in, how will I travel around? He said, you got 2 feet, walk. That's what he told me. We sold the car. Made about 20 or 30,000 rand profit. Put it into the church and had no vehicle. Until somebody came and gave us an old little car to run around with. The principle is that leaders lead.
Amen.
And you lead by example. David first gave before he asked the people to give. And one of the people in our church did the calculation. I think he said by today's equivalent, David gave about $6 billion that time. He measured the gold and the silver and whatever else he gave. You cannot ask your people to do something where you've not been to. We have to start. We have to start. Are you hearing me? And this is critical. This is critical. That God's going to test our sincerity, and you may have a boy's lunch. Don't underestimate the potential of the little you have. Be the first to give. Be the first to lead by example and see how grace will come into your house. And if God can find us faithful in little things, maybe he'll put millions in our hands. But if he can't trust us with a little, how is he going to trust us with much? I think we put too much of our trust in that, not in him. I want to close here, but please follow the teachings. It's a very complex subject. You can go onto the YouTube channel and get it, or the website. Just pause before the Lord. I want us to do an introspection. How are we giving? Are we giving out of our deep poverty like Christ? He became poor that others can become rich. Or are we giving out of the abundance of what we have? Does our churches lack grace in this area, and do we need to fix it? Just bow your heads. Look at your lives. The capacity is locked up in each one of us. Father, I pray for us, each one of us, including myself. Help us to understand the grace that you bestowed upon the Church of Macedonia. Help us to understand that our circumstances does not justify our lack of giving. But it should increase our liberality to find ways to give. Bring us to a place where we can give beyond our ability. Simply because we have first given ourselves to you and to the apostles according to your will. Father, if this deficiency is in us, connect us to the grace carrier of such deficiency. Thank you for teaching us that Titus, under the leadership of Paul, could become a craftsman and a blessing to the church at Macedonia, and also help the church in Corinth, the rich church. May the spirit of poverty never grip us. Bring us to a place where we will no more be selfish. Teach us how not to hoard and keep. Give us the ability to scatter, to disperse. And you have taught us, Lord, in the Word, that in our giving, you will make all grace abound. In areas that we lack. So, Lord, this is a secret that we have to learn, that giving does not only give us the grace in the area of giving, but it gives us grace in areas that we may lack in. So, Lord, inculcate that spirit of hospitality, generosity, selflessness, total surrender, that we will not in any way self-preserve, so that grace can flow in a superfluous way, and that we will abound in this dimension of living. May our houses be houses that are known as houses of great generosity. And Lord, we know that you, through our giving, will establish us in righteousness so that we can disperse to the poor and create an environment for thanksgiving to abound to your glory. So I bless the house here. Remove veils, remove the mist, remove the scale, remove anything that robs us of seeing into this dimension. Provoke and challenge us today so that we can break the poverty in our regions. And our houses will no more be just houses of fruitfulness, but they will become the Bethlehem of God, the house of bread in regions. So we give you glory and honor, Father, for hearing us today. Bless your servants here, some of them under tremendous duress. May they find secrets here that they can employ to get out of the stresses and anxieties of life. I bless each one. I bless the households represented. And may your grace be sufficient. Your mercy is new every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. To access more teachings, we invite you to visit us at thamonaidu.com, or for any other information, please contact us at info@thamonaidu.com.